All right, look at verse 34. 34 and 35. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you today for the word of God. We thank you for great salvation. We thank you for the country that we live in and the freedom that you've given us. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to meet as we're meeting here freely and openly and teach the word of God and fellowship with believers without any fear of persecution. Lord, you have blessed us tremendously, and we do thank you for all the blessings that you've brought to us. Now, Lord, I pray that you would help me teach your word today, that it might be a blessing to all that hear. Lord, if there be a lost soul in the sound of my voice, I pray that you'd take your words and put it to them so that they would come to know you as Savior and Lord. And I pray for every child of God that, Lord, you draw each of us closer to you. And help us, Lord, to appreciate all that you've done for us. We do thank you for everything. Give me that freedom and ease to speak that only you can give. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Salt is usable in so many areas, so many things. And in fact, if you study history, there have been times when they had salt wars. Salt was as valuable as gold in many places throughout history. And a fellow that controlled the salt mines or the salt area, why, he was just like a man that had a gold mine or a diamond mine or whatever else. Because there's times that it was traded in and used for trade goods just like money. Salt's very, very valuable. Now, before the times of ice boxes and refrigerators, now, most of you have grown up with automatic ice machines, you know, you don't even know what trays are. But I grew up with ice boxes. You had an ice truck that came down the road, and they chopped off big blocks of ice every day, just like a milkman. You had an ice man, and he would come, and he'd put that ice in the box, or you'd go get it and put the ice in your box, and you keep your milk and a few things. A little, well, some of them get about that size, like a small refrigerator. And the kids had a lot of fun running along with their bicycles, grabbing onto the ice truck, you know, and letting it pull them. Of course, I don't know how many kids got killed that way, but the ones that lived were smart. You know, they get pretty tough, knew how to ride an ice truck. But what did they do before ice trucks? Only the people up north had ice where they could just stick it outside in the wintertime and preserve their meat. They used salt. Salt is what they used. You heard of salt pork? They would take and they would kill a hog, and they would salt it down. They would take enough salt and they'd put a layer of salt, and then they'd lay their meat in it, and then they would cover it over with salt, and salt would preserve it. Salt's a preservative. Salt's a killer of things. Lots of things that happen to people that they can use salt, and salt will kill out something. You want to kill some land where nothing's going to grow there. Why? Back in the days before they had all this formaldehyde, insecticide, all the other junk that they've got today, that we're talking about our fertilizers and our insecticides are ruining our water system because so much of it's put on the farmland, washed out, and gets down into the thing. What do they use before this? We got these modern times, and we're doing great with all of our agriculture. We could feed the world. We do feed a great deal of the world. The farmers of America, greatest farmers that have ever lived. What did they do before? Well, you could take and salt a place down. Sometimes a king would come in, and he didn't want anybody building that city that anymore. He'd salt the city down. Well, man, you're not going to grow anything where the salt is. Salt's been valuable for killing things and preserving things. Now, I don't know how many of you have gotten old enough where some doctors told you, cut out your salt. But I imagine a whole lot. You know, it's sort of like aspirin. Don't eat aspirin, you know. Of course, aspirin's probably better for you than Tylenol, but that's the way the doctors tell you now. You eat Tylenol instead of aspirins, you know. Well, salt is something else that we eat, and people don't, because salt makes us hold our weight. Makes us retain fluid. And lots of the health things will tell you, don't eat a lot of salt. And some of you, they'll even take off salt, won't let you have any. Now, I don't know how your taste buds are, but I like salt. Always did like salt. And I eat too much salt. I understand that. Okay? When you take salt away, it takes away a lot of the flavor. It's sort of like George back there, my son-in-law. Now, George has eaten so much hot stuff all of his life that he has no taste buds left. All he has left is hot buds. If he doesn't have enough jalapenos or hot sauce or something on it, everything. I don't care whether it's eggs, got to have Tabasco sauce all over them, you know. About like Jeff Royal. His mouth's been burned out too, you know. All these chili peppers and whatever. Chili poutines. I had a friend in high school, and he was a gringo. But he could take chili poutines. I don't know whether you know what I'm talking about, but that's tough stuff, man. That's about as hot as it gets. Jalapenos are flavored stuff in comparison to chili poutines. But you take chili poutines and eat them like peanuts. I mean, he could literally just pick them up in a restaurant like there and just pop them in his mouth, chew them up and swallow them. One time he told his girlfriend, we were out on a double date, Verlene and I and him and his girlfriend. And she said, "What is that there?" And he said, "That's Mexican chow chow." She said, "It is." I said, "Yeah." I said, "You want to taste it? Look, it's real good." He just took a spoon of it. And it didn't bother him at all, you know. She took a spoon and good night all night long. We never got her quiet. She was burning. I mean, they got milk for her, water, tea, lemonade, ever old remedy they could to try to stop all that heat from going. But this guy could just eat chili poutines like peanuts. And I don't touch them. Jalapeno's strong enough for me, okay? What about salt? How tasteless is the food without salt? Now, some of you poor people, if the doctors put you on a salt-free diet, of course, we're in a generation of fakes. They got fake sugar, fake salt, fake everything. We got fake everything in our generation, you know. You don't have to have hair. Well, they'll just give you hair. Some of them were jumping John Wayne one time. He was up at Harvard or someplace like that, and they had one of these things where they're making fun of him. And somebody said, "That's not real hair on your head." He said, "Oh, yes, it's real hair. It's just not mine." And he said, "I paid good money for this hair." You know, so we can get just about anything faked, and you can get fake salt today. By the way, you can get fake butter. You love butter? Well, I guess I can't believe it's not butter, you know? No calories. Won't make you fat. And so far they haven't found when they overdosed 10,000 times to rats that caused them cancer yet. You know, so you have all this fake stuff that's going out. But how tasteless is the world without salt? Salt is the great worldwide taste giver, seasoner. And as I said, in different times in history, you can't live without it. By the way, we as Americans get what they say way too much. And that's probably true. But there are peoples around the world that without it die. It'll ruin your system. You need a certain amount of salt. Salt's valuable to you. But in olden times, for preservation, it was very, very valuable. Now, what good is salt if it's lost its savor? Why would you even take salt? Would you put salt on your food if you couldn't taste it? No. That'd be a ridiculous thing to do, wouldn't it? I'm going to add all this stuff on it, but it doesn't do any good, doesn't give me any taste, doesn't help me out at all. What good is salt if it's lost its savor? Well, it's good for nothing. How do you rejuvenate salt? You know, I don't know of a way to do it. There may be a way. All the modern things, there might be a way they can do it, but I don't know that there's a way to rejuvenate. In fact, that's sort of the question he's asking here. He said, "But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned?" If the salt doesn't have the flavor, the savor of salt, it's no good. Amen. And if the salt doesn't have the savor, what can you do to restore the flavor? At least in Jesus' day, and as far as I'm concerned today, I haven't studied up on it, I don't know of a way to renew salt. Salt just gets thrown out. Now notice that it's not fit for the land and it's not fit for the dunghill. If the salt has lost its savor, it's not going to kill anything on the land. And it's not going to be like a cleanser for your dunghill. A lot of them didn't have what we call outdoor toilets. Now, because all of us, I say all of us, most of us probably have an indoor toilet. Okay. Flush toilets. I mean, man, we're upper class as far as the world is concerned. We go down there to Guatemala, where I was for 3 years, and they didn't even have an outhouse. Now, the little place I was born on, they had an outhouse out by a hill. And you walked out in the middle of the night, you know, and they had an old Sears catalog there, Monkey Ward's catalog, and that's what you use for toilet paper. They didn't buy toilet paper. They had enough money to buy toilet paper. But they had an outhouse where they went to the bathroom. But when I went to Guatemala, they just have a section of the yard. Male, female, whatever, whoever. You had to go to the, everybody's got to go to the bathroom. It's natural, you understand? Had a teenage girl, a beautiful girl, in one of my classes in school. She got up and asked for the pass to go to the bathroom, and I gave her the pass to go to the bathroom, and some boys started snickering and making fun of her. She turned around and said, "It's natural." I thought she answered them about as well as anybody answered them. It's natural. Just walk. She didn't get to her at all, boy. But it is natural. It's one of those things. Well, what do you do about a place like that? Well, it's a dangerous place. Everybody soon learns it's a dangerous place. It's a dangerous place for disease. It's a dangerous place for flies and beetles and all sorts of stuff that come in and are there. Well, he says if the salt has lost its savor, it's not even fit to put on a dunghill. You talk about something worthless, you can't even put it at your dunghill. That's pretty bad, isn't it? You know what he's really talking about? He's not worried about your salt content. He's talking about Christian character. He's talking about the Christian witness. He's talking about a Christian testimony. He's talking about your life. You were meant to be salt.
Amen.
You are salt. You're a preservative. You come around and with the salt of God's Spirit inside of you, the salt of Christianity in you, you get around people and you save some of them. Just as that salt was put on that pork or that brisket or whatever other kind of food that they had. They didn't have refrigerators and freezers and dried, freeze-dried and all this stuff. They put those layers of salt and put that meat in there and that preserved that. Well, as a Christian, you're to be a preservative around. You ought to be a preservation to your family. You ought to be able to take things that could decay and rotten and be wasted and used, and you ought to be something that preserves it. Not only that, you ought to be something that kills disease around and kills things that would harm, and you ought to be able to use you, drop you in some place, and you're going to actually kill some of the disease that's there because of that Christian testimony. Salt's good. Salt's good. You need salt. Salt's valuable. But if the salt has lost its savor, now let me ask you, how flavorful are you? You ever heard them talk about somebody, some old sailor that's pretty mean, tough? He's salty. You ever heard that expression? He's salty. He's salty. I mean, this guy, he put him in somewhere, he's going to change things. I mean, you get around him, I mean, he's going to influence whatever's there. This guy's salty. I want to know how salty you are this morning. If the Lord came down and looked inside our congregation this morning, would he call you salty? If you were added to the mix of his day, would you flavor him? Would he get a sweet savor? Would he taste the salt in you? Or are you so bland you're neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill? Ooh, that's bad, isn't it? Are you so bland in your Christianity? You don't stand out at home. You don't stand out at work. You don't stand out at school. You don't stand out in the church. You don't stand out anywhere. You're just bland. Like salt that you could put on your potatoes and it wouldn't give them any flavor. Ooh, would it be a bad thing if the church were just full of bland, bland Christians? I think so. I think we ought to have some salty Christians.
Amen.
Now, they're a little bit harder to deal with. See, salt will burn you. Get salt in the wrong place. Whew, get a little salt in your eye. Get a little salt in your eye. Get a little salt in the wound. But say, see, salt will do the wound good. But it'll burn you. And you know what? As a Christian, you ought to be where somebody ought to be afraid that you'd burn them. Yeah. I know you think of a Christianity as a Casper milk toast who never hurts anybody's feelings, never take a stand on anything, doesn't have a backbone, got a noodle instead of a backbone. But that's not true. Jesus Christ wants you to confront the world around you. If you get saved and you go back to your house and you never tell them you got saved, you don't change your lifestyle and you don't threaten their lifestyle, they will go to hell never knowing about Jesus. But if you walk back into that family, that community, and you take a stand for something and you don't give it up, then all of a sudden they're confronted with something different. And they say, why do you think the way you think? Why are you doing what you're doing? And then you tell them. I had several people over the years that said, well, how come you don't have a denominational name out there on that church? I said, well, I don't want a name out there. I said, I just meet in the name of Jesus. And we're just a gathering of believers, and this building is not really the church. I know in the English language it is the church too. We're the church and this is the church. But when the Bible is talking about the church, it's not talking about any building. It's talking about people. It's talking about you. You're the church. Someone said, well, if you had the name Baptist out there, which some of my favorite people, if you had the name Baptist out there, then we'd know what you believe. No, you wouldn't. There are Baptists in this town that have gay pastors, gay deacons, gay marriages. We don't believe like that, do we? Well, there are guys in here that take any Bible. Just take any Bible you got. Just take them all. Any of them's good. Go down to the bookstore. You know what they'll sell you at the bookstore? They'll sell you one to make the most money on. I use the King James. That's all I use. I got 50, 60 translations in English. I got 5 or 6 in Spanish. I got 2 or 3 in Indian. I got several in Greek. But you know something? This is what I read. This is what I trust. Putting the name Baptist out there, help me out there? No. Put the name Baptist out there. Oh, we'll know you believe in eternal security. No, you won't. Their Baptists don't believe in eternal security. Their Baptists all over Europe believe you can lose your salvation just like a Methodist or a Pentecostal or a Church of Christ. So that won't help you. So what do I have to do when I visit somebody? I have to tell them what I believe. Well, that's what I got to do anyway. See, no matter whether you put a name up, the guy says, well, I'm a Baptist. I said, well, that's all right. Are you saved? Well, that's an insult. I said, no. Hell's going to be full of Baptists. Hell's going to be full of Methodists and Presbyterians. Hell's going to be full of church members. Don't kid yourself. You got to get saved. And getting saved isn't joining a church or putting a denomination name over you. So putting a name out there, any denominational name, whatever it might be, does not tell me a whole lot about whoever they are, no matter whether you think it does or not. I don't know how many different kinds of Baptists there are. There are probably 22 different denominational types of Baptists. I know there are over 20 types of Methodists. How many different kinds of Church of Christ? There are hundreds. A name above the door doesn't do it. You're still going to have to tell them. And that's exactly what you had to do when you got saved. What does God want you to do? He wants you to go back into that home and be salt. He wants you to go back to that work and be salt. I went back to my work after I got saved. I quit drinking, I quit smoking, I quit cussing, I quit gambling. Well, that changed my life. And so the guy says, hey, you want a cigarette? No. I quit smoking. Oh, you did? How's that smell? Well, it blew it in my face. And they thought they were tempting me, and of course they were in a sense, but I'm hard-headed, I'm mean. And so that was one of the best things they probably could have done for me, because then I wouldn't dare let them win. No. I went through nicotine fits that would drive you wild, but I wouldn't dare let them win. So they helped me out by blowing smoke in my face. Salt is to preserve. Salt is to heal. Salt is to bring a good flavor. Let me tell you what salt will do. It's almost like ketchup. You know what we used to call ketchup in the service? The great American taste killer. If you went to Chow Hall and it didn't look too good, just douse it with ketchup. There's some people that eat everything with ketchup right now. Say, well, and if it tastes like ketchup, you can eat it. So it depends on you. See, my wife, when I married her, she couldn't cook. So I used a lot of ketchup. I'm lying, you know. What does salt do? It makes some things palatable. You know some things you have a hard time eating? Put a lot of salt and pepper on. You can put them down. You can get that old stuff down, see? And salt makes some things acceptable. The salt of a Christian testimony, the salt of the Spirit of God in a child of God, within the family, within the community, why, it makes things acceptable. It makes things helpful. It helps you to take care of some things, to receive some things. So it not only preserves and it heals, but it makes things palatable. But you know, God wants you salty. He doesn't want you where you don't have any flavor. And the trouble with too many people, we're too bland. We don't want to offend anybody, so we have no flavor. No flavor whatsoever. Now that's a shame. That's a shame. That's sort of like just eating fat. Just eat fat. Yuck. Have you ever went down after the potatoes have been cooked, you know, they've been fried, and you got it all dried in the skillet, and you got that sort of gray fat. There, just go get you a spoon of it. Yuck. No. Who wants to eat something like that? No. That's the same way with our lives without salt. We're not very flavorful to the Lord. It's sort of like being either hot or be cold, one or the other. Be sort of an extremist. But have a flavor. Have a temperature. Don't be just so wishy-washy, so mild, nobody knows you're there. Two people living in the same house are going to have fights. Going to have disagreements, arguments. Or else one of you is unnecessary. You understand that? That's true. Two different minds. You expect to live for a year in the same house and not have a disagreement? Why, one of you is not thinking. Or one of you has no flavor. Or one, but see, but two of you with flavor, well, there are going to be some clashes sometimes. But if there are no clashes, one or both of you is nothing. And you ought to be something. So, another place the Bible says, have salt in yourselves and have peace one with another. Anyway, God would like you to be salty. He said, salt's good. Salt's good. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? Neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill. But men just cast it out. And if men cast it out, what do you think God's going to do? You understand? God wants you salty. He said, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. How many got ears? Well, I look out there and I see two on everybody. And yet, you know what? He knew everybody had ears, didn't he, when he said that? Do you guys have enough spiritual insight to take the message that God wants to bring you? He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. You need some spiritual ears so you get a spiritual message. Some of you, the Word of God goes out, it hits those physical ears, but you don't get the message. You can sit right there and be preached to till doomsday and walk out of here and never know you were preached to. He said, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. You better pay attention. Better pay attention spiritually to what God wants you to know. Now look down at chapter 15. Read the first 7 verses. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? When he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. But when he cometh home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying unto me, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Now, the first 2 verses, we got a bunch of publicans and sinners. Now, publicans are tax collectors. They're Jewish men who worked for the Roman government and collected Roman taxes from Jewish people. Now, if you happen to be an IRS agent, I'm not trying to embarrass you, but Think about it. How many people really like the IRS? Most people don't. They don't like the IRS. They take your money. And they got their own courts, they got their own laws, they got their own ways, and good night, man. You don't have many ways to win with the IRS. So IRS people aren't the most loved people in the country. That's like dentists. How many people like dentists? You don't like dentists, he hurts you. I don't like them in my mouth. I gag every time they get around, unless they give me gas. Give me my laughing gas, my nitrous oxide. I'll get on my yearly high. And then they can mess with me and do anything to me they want to. But you don't give me gas, you're not getting in my mouth. And so dentists have a bad reputation. People don't like dentists. They don't like IRS people. Now, what if we were a conquered country? Let's say the Chinese. Let's say, you know, back during the Cold War and everything like that, they said an optimist was learning Russian and a pessimist was learning Chinese. At any rate, let's suppose the Chinese were our conquering nation, and you were collecting taxes from all of us for the Chinese. Would you be a popular fellow? I don't think so. Your own family wouldn't want to be around you. They'd be embarrassed. Good night. Look, he's collaborating with the enemy. I mean, these publicans, that's what a publican was. He was a tax collector for the Roman government who had control over Judea, Palestine. They're not very popular. In fact, they class them with sinners all the time. We're talking about prostitutes. We're talking about thieves, jailbirds, whatever. Then drawn to hear him, all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. All of a sudden, he's getting a crowd. You see, one of his disciples, Levi, Matthew, was a tax collector. Probably made a good amount of money. Because when the tax collector collected his taxes, he always collected more than he had to pay the Roman government, so that was his salary. And if you were greedy enough, you could gouge people and make yourself a rich man. They're not very well liked. They're not looked up on. It's not an honorable profession. They're looked down. So publicans and sinners have come to hear him. At one time, in another gospel, it's talking about Matthew when he gets saved and follows the Lord. He makes a great feast in his own house at his own expense and invites all of his tax collector buddies. And the people begin to look at that and say, oh man, look at Jesus. Here's this rabbi. Here's this holy man. Here's this religious man. Here's this teacher. Well, he's out there eating at the table with tax collectors and prostitutes. So, the Pharisees and scribes. Now, who are the Pharisees? They're the very fundamental men of their day. They're men who believed the Bible. They believed in heaven and hell. They believed in angels. They were men who walked a pretty circumspect life. They had so many rules they lived by, and they lived by those rules. They dressed a certain way. They did certain things. They were a very religious people. The scribes, these are the men that copied the Word of God. See, in 1500, we got the movable type. And now you can go down and buy books for a quarter at the half-price bookstore. They just have, they'll have a bunch of sections out there, you know, outside. Just pick any one of these, four for a dollar or whatever. It's all sorts of books. We publish books around, but see, book was a very valuable, expensive item in this day. If you wanted a copy of that book, you had to copy it yourself, or you had to have somebody copy it. Now, the Jewish people believed the Word of God was worthwhile. It was valuable. It was going to be eternal. And they had a whole group of their own people that were scribes. Their job was to copy this portion of the Word of God. And they had it memorized. These guys were good. They were good at what they did. They were good at their script. They were good at what it was. And they made copy after copy. That's what they did all their lives. So, if you wanted to find out what the Bible had to say, go get the scribe of Isaiah. And he can tell you what Isaiah said because he's got it all memorized. He knows it. We had a fellow here a while back, and he was criticizing somebody else that he saw at a topless bar. One of the pastors said, well, what were you doing at the bar? Yeah, we don't like what you heard about this couple that they were there, but hey, what were you doing at the bar? I mean, what was your excuse? You going in there selling them Cokes on your regular route, or were you in there having fun too? Well, you get a lot of hypocrisy like this. There's some places you shouldn't be. That's truth. There's some places you shouldn't be as a Christian. I went into bars and witnessed in my early days. And sometimes, I went in and preached in some bars. But I went into some of these places like that, and I would think, some people see me walking out. They didn't know I preached. They didn't know I witnessed. No, I went in there to drag somebody out. All they do is see the pastor down there at the bar. Some places you shouldn't be. There's some things you shouldn't do. There's some things that give you a bad testimony. All right, now these Pharisees and these scribes, they looked at Jesus, and these are the very religious people, and he's the new religious phenomenon on the scene, replacing John the Baptist. And they're looking at him and said, he sits down and eats with publicans and sinners when they wouldn't even go into a house with these people. Wouldn't let them touch him. So, here's Jesus' answer. The criticism is that this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Now look at verse 3. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, now, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? He said, okay. You're criticizing me because I'm sitting down and eating with these publicans and sinners. But how many of you, if you had 100 sheep, and when you looked at them in the afternoon, when you brought them up, and one of them was missing? You know, it's an amazing thing to me how a shepherd or a farmer recognizes every one of his cows or goats. They know them by name. My next door neighbors, they got hundreds. They got them loaded, man. They got 150 goats. Got everything. They got ostriches and emus and guinea hens and chickens. And every time one of those little goats is born, she names it. Makes it hard for him to kill it for barbecue, you know? Are you going to kill Johnny for barbecue this week, you know? Hey, you start naming. But they know them all. So as they're coming in, he said, I'm missing one. It's Susie. Or it's Frank. But I'm missing one. I got 99 sheep in the fold here, but I'm missing one. Well, what do I do? Well, it's caught in a fence somewhere, or it's caught in a pit somewhere, or it's out there lost. If I don't get it, what's going to happen to it? Wolves are going to get it. Dogs are going to get it. Biggest problem in Texas is not wolves, it's dogs. Dogs kill a lot of lambs, a lot of sheep, a lot of goats. Dog's natural thing to do. So you let your dog loose, you turn them loose and run, what you going to do? They're going to kill things to eat. That's what they do if you don't feed them right. But the wolves and the dogs and whatever else is out there, the lions, the panthers, whatever else is out there is going to eat that sheep, and especially that lone sheep. I have a cousin, he's over 80 years old, wounded twice in World War II in the Pacific Ocean. One of those soldiers going up on the beaches, shot down 2 Purple Hearts. And you know what he does when he gets him a new herd of goats, sheep? Buys him a jackass, a young one. He puts it out there. It thinks it's a goat, but it hates dogs. Dog comes around that thing. What does he find? He doesn't find sheep. He finds a donkey. And that donkey will kick him about 14 counties over. Well, this is not going to have any protection. See, there is some protection with the fold because you got some old rams in there. You got some old rams with horns, and they're mean and they're tough. And they see a dog or something coming around, they're liable to attack it. But a little lamb, what's the lamb going to do? Even the lamb's 50 pounds. What's it going to do? Out there left by itself. You don't leave it by itself. That's your money. It's sort of like you walk in and you realize that you left all of your money on the seat of your car with the keys in the car out in the driveway. Well, I'm going to bed anyway. No, you won't. You're going to get up and slip on your pajamas and your shoes and go out and get those keys and get that money, right? That's what he's talking about. To a shepherd, he's got 99 in the fold. But he's got one sitting out on the hill. What's he going to do with it? He's going after that one. And that's what Jesus says I'm doing. These are mine. Every one of them's mine. All these people are mine. I made them. And some of them have been lost. Some of them are out in sin. Some of them are out there being attacked by the world. Some of them, the lion's after them. I got 99 in the fold safe. I'm not worried about the 99 in the fold safe. I'm worried about that one out on the hill by himself that's lost, can't find his way back home, doesn't know how to get home, doesn't know where the herd is, doesn't know where the flock is, has no protection. So he says to them, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And how long do you stay out looking for it? Till you find it. He doesn't just walk out and say, you know, well, didn't come 5 minutes, well, it's late. No, that's money. That's money on the hoof. Do you know what these herdsmen do? Well, they shear their sheep, they shear their goats every year. And they get money from that wool. Or their wives or ladies would make clothes out of that wool and mohair that comes off of them. But that's not all. You ever heard of cabrito? Hey, we're in Texas. You ever heard of cabrito? Hey, man, that's barbecued goat. They barbecue them. They eat them. They not only shear them, they eat them. And then they, what else they do? They sell the excess. They want them to have lots of babies. Have a big bunch of babies. That's fine. Have babies. And then, I don't want to keep a herd but such a size. They sell them all. It's money to them. Now, instead of thinking about sheep, because some of you don't have any sheep, never seen a sheep, never smelled a sheep, never touched a sheep, think about it as money. Think about something that you would lose. What would you do? Well, you're going to get up and go do what you got to do to preserve what you have. That's what you're going to do. And that's what Jesus is saying. Now, notice as he goes on. And when he hath found it, he layeth on his shoulders rejoicing. Then there's not anything quite like somebody who's found something that they thought they'd really lost. They give you a phone call. Hey, do you know what? I had this one goat that got out there and got away, and so help me, I found it. And it's all right. And I brought it home. I put it on my shoulders and I walked along. And it's in the fold. I got them all there. I'm happy. Praise the Lord. You rejoice with me. Isn't that right? Why, some of you rejoice with a whole lot less. Takes next to nothing. The school will send you a little sticker. My kid's the best kid in the school. My kid's the smartest kid in the school. My kid is so good. And you're so proud. You got them just stuck all over the back of your car. Yeah, the only one most beautiful baby in the world, and every mother has it. That's the truth. That is the truth. It's amazing. It's amazing how bad diapers from other people's kids stink. It's just amazing. But your kids' diapers don't smell that bad. It's an amazing thing. I don't understand it, but it's true. Yeah, I do understand it. He said, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he called together his friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, I have found my sheep which was lost. Now he's talking to farmers, ranchers, herdsmen, and he's getting something that just fits right down their alley. You lost a sheep, you went out, took you all night long, but you found that sheep, you brought it home, you're happy about it, you're rejoicing, and you call up your friends and say, hey, I got it back. I got it back. I'm happy. I'm happy. You know what I see all the time? I see these little signs. Lost dog. Reward for a lost. It's just a dog. Just a dog. Just a little cat. I mean, they give them away free. Of course, you can pay $500 or $1,000 for one, too. But they give them all down. But there's somebody lost their dog. They lost their cat. And they're willing to offer a reward. They want that dog or they want that cat back. That's something they love, something they value. Well, you understand that. He said, now I want you to understand something about God. Look at verse 7. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Now, I want to say first of all about the last of that verse, 99 just persons which need no repentance. It doesn't mean that God doesn't appreciate the 99 that are not in a shape where they need to repent. That's not what he's saying. God loves his children. It's like as we get on down to the lost boy in the last part of this chapter. When his older son comes in and is mad at the end, what does the father say to him? He said, son, you're always with me and everything I got's yours. I appreciate you. You can do what you want. But this one was lost. He's found now. So we're going to rejoice. So here it says, I send you likewise, there shall be joy. Joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. Now let me tell you what you are. According to this Bible I got in my hands, you're a sinner. Oh yeah, you're a sinner. You may think you're sitting pretty righteous today, but let's talk a while. We'll find out you're not as righteous as you think you are. Not near as good as you think you are. And when you're in an argument with your brother or sister, your husband or wife, or with your pastor or something like this, whatever it might be, you know, there's always two sides to everything, and all of us have our selfish nature. I got two pretty good side heifers, and one of them's just more of a bully than the other one. And I was out feeding them this morning early. And that one, both of them had plenty of food, but that one just butting that other one, getting her out of the way, just butting her. You have any little hummingbirds around your place? Hummingbird feeders? These are fighting little doodaddles. Let me tell you what, they're fighting. They're either mating or fighting all the time. I haven't figured it all out. But I tell you what, boy, one will come up to get some honey, and they'll dive bomb each other. Run them off, and one will sit there. He says, this is my feeding place. And he'll sit there and hover. Something comes, he'll dive down. Another one comes, he'll dive down. He's protecting that food. We're pretty selfish, aren't we? Well, that's just the way all of us are. That's the way we are. We're sinners. Bible says, Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, if all have sinned, that means you're a sinner. You say, but I'm better than somebody down the road. I know. We can always pick out some old bum on the side of the street and say, I'm better than him. Yeah. We can go look at some guy that murdered 5 kids and say, I'm better than him. So what? That make you very good? Doesn't make you very good because you're better than one of the worst of society that you can find. All have sinned. Everybody's a sinner. Well, what do you need to do with sin? It's called repentance. It's not what the Catholics say when they say do penance. They say, okay, you've sinned, you've committed adultery. Okay, I want you to do so many Hail Marys and so many of this and so many prayers of this and give so much here and light 15 candles. And no, give me a break. Repentance is a change of mind that produces a change in life. You change your mind. You come to the place and say, look, I don't want to live that way. I don't like that life. I don't want what that life's going to bring me. And so you change. That's called repentance. Now what happened when a fellow repents? Well, what happened to me was I walked in the front bedroom of my little trailer house out in Roswell, New Mexico, got on my knees, started confessing every sin I had I could think of, and asked God to forgive me and save me because I was afraid I was going to go to hell. I said, God, I don't want this kind of... You know, it changed me. It did change my life. Very definitely. And repentance will change your life. And you know what God wants? God wants you to repent. That's what God wants. God wants you to repent. You think, well, God wants me to pay him lip service and drop into the church every so often, put a little money in the plate or the offering box back there. Somebody said the other day, where's the plate? We don't have a plate. We don't ever pass a plate. If you had an offering to give, you put it in that box back there at the back. But at any rate, we have all these different ideas about things, that how God is sort of happy because we helped a little old lady across the street, or we carried somebody's groceries in, or we were polite, or some kid down the road. Listen, you got a real problem. Sin is a problem. It brings death. The wages of sin is death. If you don't get your sin problem taken care of, you're going to die and go to hell with it. I'm not talking about physically die. I'm talking about spiritually be dead and spend an eternity separated from God. That's what I'm talking about. All of sin comes short of the glory of God. Well, these publicans and prostitutes and others that were out there, they knew they were sinners. Jesus sat down with them, gave them a message of hope. Praise God. That was his reason for eating with them. He's there to give them a message of hope, the message of salvation. Now notice what it says, there is joy. Shall be joy, shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. What's God looking for? A sinner to repent. You a sinner? You want to make God happy? Repent. Ask God to forgive you. Confess that what you do is wrong, what you do is sin. Ask God to forgive you and change you. Joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. More than over 99 just persons. That doesn't mean God doesn't rejoice over all those that are already justified. But it says that His joy is to see another one saved. Another one repent. Another one come back to God. Just like that shepherd who'd lost one of his sheep, went out into the wilderness till he found it. When he found it, he put it on his shoulders, rejoicing, carried it home, put it into the fold, then called up his friends and said, "Rejoice with me, for that which I'd lost, I found." Well, that's the way God is. Joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Lord bless you.